Okay. Are you there? Is your Bible open? Okay, this is too easy. Missed you this morning. I had to eat your breakfast. Okay, all right. Chapter 9. We've been talking about the University of Wisdom, the College of Wisdom, and the College of Fools, or the foolish, remember? And you're going to find that theme, or this theme, all the way through this book. He's not going to let up on either us being wise or us being fools. There's going to be no let up on it. You'll see what I mean. It will include men as well as women. Nobody gets left out. Everybody gets slammed pretty good. I mean, it's pretty fair all the way around. And it's not really a slam, unless, of course, you're being a fool. Then you go, whoa, that offends me. Well, if it offends you, then we always just repent. Then it doesn't offend us anymore. That's how you handle it. Wisdom has builded her house. King James is such a cool language. Built her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She's mingled her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent forth her maidens. She cries upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in here. As for him that wants understanding, she says to him, come and eat of my bread. Drink of the wine which I have mingled. You remember in the New Testament, Jesus tells a parable about a wedding. About a father who is having this big wedding party for his son. And he invites people. And do you remember that they kind of don't want to come? One says, I have bought me a cow. I have married me a wife. You just don't want to mix those two up. I have bought me a cow. I have married me a wife. Or I've gotten some property. And we don't want to come because of that. Those were the excuses that they used, remember? And so what did he tell the servants? He says, go out into the highways and the byways and do what? Compel them. Invite everybody you see. Invite them to come. Bring them with you. Put them in your car, on your horse. Bring them with you. Wisdom is saying the very same thing here. Notice that? The very same thing. Whoso is simple... Well, wait, let me go to verse 3. She has sent forth her maidens. They're all out there giving invitations to the school of wisdom. She cries upon the highest places of the city, up in the highest spots so that she can be seen and heard. Hey, everybody, come and get wise, is the call. Whoso is simple, let him come in here, turn in here. As for him that wants understanding... She says this, you come and eat of my food and drink of the wine which I have mingled. You're going to go to some school, she says, come to mine. Wisdom, being personified here, says, come to my school. And here, what's interesting is wisdom invites you and me and anyone who's interested to learn and to grow wise. It's a pretty nice invitation, don't you think? And notice in the first 5 verses that I just read to you, everything we need has been prepared and is waiting for us to take advantage of it. Notice that as we read through? She says, whoever is simple, turn in here. Him that wants understanding. Come and eat of my bread. Drink of the wine which I've mingled. I've got it all prepared for you. All you got to do is show up. Everything has been prepared for you. It's all ready. You come to Jesus Christ. And it's not like you've got to start some kind of amazing process to figure it all out. God says, everything's ready for you. You come. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. It's all ready. It's all prepared for you. The Holy Spirit will take up residence in your life. He'll begin to teach you. You will be taught by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, in case you don't know, the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. God says, I will personally teach you. I will be a tutor. I will instruct you. How does God teach? You can go back to the book of Isaiah and you'll see how God teaches those who really want to learn and those who don't want to learn. He teaches us both the same way. He says, this is how I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you precept upon precept, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. So if you want to learn to read, I think that you notice you start with the alphabet, don't you? I mean, in theory. You're going to learn to read in any kind of language. You begin to learn letters. And so if you do your ABCs, pretty soon you got those down pretty good. You start putting them together, learning how to pronounce them. Then you start pronouncing short, small, easy words. And then they get bigger and bigger until pretty soon you can read. God says, that's how I teach. Precept upon precept. When you're born again, that's the foundation. The foundation has been laid. That's Jesus Christ. And God begins to build on that if you will let Him. And He begins to teach you. I think that those of you who went into a profession of any kind, you probably didn't start out doing that profession. As a matter of fact, most anyone who has gone to any sort of college had to go through the frustrating parts. They tell me frustrating. I remember going to college and they made you take classes you really didn't want. English 101. I've been speaking English my whole life. I don't want that one. English composition. I'm not going to write, you see. I'm going to go make money. I'm not going to write. But you have to take English comp. I remember taking that class. Oh, Lord. And you have to take psychology. And depending upon what college or university you go to, they've got all these basic things that you need to get through. And so people get through them and then begin to declare a major, don't they? And once you can declare that major now, you've gotten your basics out of the way. You're starting to really work toward what you really wanted to be there for in the first place. God says, that's how I teach you. Precept upon precept, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. And I'll build it up. Once you know how to add and subtract, then we can begin to learn how to divide. And once you're dividing, and pretty soon you're going from simple math now, you begin to take on some simple little algebra steps, and it goes from there. Now God says, I like this, you can go back and read through Isaiah, this is kind of fun. God says, now if you don't like that, if you don't like the way I teach you, I'll have your enemies overtake you and take you captive. And when you get into the foreign land, your enemies are going to teach you this way. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. In other words, that's the only way God's ever going to teach you, with or without your liking it. Don't try to start at the top. Too many people are doing that, and it turns out to be no good for them. I have seen Christians, maybe you too, that they come into Christianity on the wrong foot. And by that I mean, they're born again, and of course, that's the key to everything. But they get into wrong teaching instantly. And I've noticed about those people that even 20 years later, they can't seem to overcome that shaky teaching they had to begin with. It seems to be too difficult for them to break out from those early things. And so we all can probably say that. Well, when I was young, I had a teacher who loved English comp. She loved us writing. She loved us reading. But she didn't really spend a lot of time with math. And so when I hit about fifth grade, people were talking fraction. And I'm going, I don't know what you're talking about. I can't do them. Well, how did you miss it? Well, sometimes you'll get a teacher who may focus here instead of here. But God's not that way. He's going to begin you. And you're going to be, it'll be precept upon precept. And wisdom says, now everybody, you got a choice of schools that you can go to. I'm giving you a scholarship to this one, to the school of wisdom. And everything is prepared for you. All you got to do is come on in and let's get with it and start to learn. Verse 6 says this right away. Forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. The foolish covers foolishness, and it also covers foolish people. Okay, does that make sense to you? When you forsake the foolish, you're going to forsake foolish individuals, and you're going to forsake foolish ways. If you'll do that, he says, and instead go in the way of understanding, Well, you'll be happy. You'll be blessed. You'll begin to grow. The foolish, and I know that you've met them, there are people who just aren't interested in the things of God. They just aren't. Well, they may be brilliant when it comes to quantum physics, but they just aren't into the things of God. They don't want to hear it. There are people who will not, will, you hear that word? Will is something that is a choice. You know, a lot of times a Christian will say, I can't do this. What they're saying to you, they're using the wrong word. What they're communicating is, I will not. I choose not to even try. Well, I've done a lot of theater in my life. I like theater. A lot of people don't like theater. My life is a musical. Some people just can't stand musicals. I don't blame them, but that's just the way it is. And I do remember as a young man, as I was being trained, and I was trained by some of the best, I believe, I would say to them, I can't do this. And he would look at me and say, of course you can. If you couldn't, I as the director would realize that. But I see that you can. And I said, but I can't. And he'd say, no, you're telling me you won't. I'm telling you, try. And I know some of the people that I've worked in theater with, they've heard me say it. Don't say I can't, say I'll try. And then if you can't do it, I'll tell you, man, you can't do this. I've had some people try to sing. And they'll say, okay, I'll try. And then they sing and you go, you can't. So, well, but let us tell you that. You try. There are some people who will not hear the things of God. They will not listen. They will not be bothered with it. Those are foolish people. Anyone who says there is no God, you'll find out that the scriptures are clear. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Doesn't matter how smart the world says that person is, but the fool says in his heart there is no God. That's a foolish thing to even say. Forsake the foolish. You see, there are people who will actually resist the word of God. Now, some of them will tell you they're born again. That always amazes me. They'll say, oh yeah, I'm born again. Well, you know, this is what God says. It doesn't matter, man. I don't want to hear that. But I'm born again. I'm saved. Wait a minute. That's no good. That's a foolish way to be. Forsake the foolish way. Forsake the foolish. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you, tear you up. You know, you've got to be wise. Jesus said, I'm going to send you out there as sheep among wolves. So you need to be wise as serpents and innocent or harmless as doves. There are times, and I know that you have seen it yourself, where you are trying to share something with someone and they are making it perfectly clear that they will not listen to this. They will not get it. Whether they call themselves Christian or not doesn't really matter at that point. You can see they are not interested in this thing. They don't want it. At that point, you've got better things to do with your time. You are now giving that which is holy unto the dogs. Now, that's not calling these people doggies or ugly. What it means is, you see, the dogs, you know, they aren't interested in those kinds of things. And they don't know what to do with them. You know, it's like casting beautiful pearls out there to the pigs in the mud. What would they do with them? Well, they're not precious to the pigs. They would just try to eat it, and they go, that's no good, that's no good for it. And they trample all over it, maybe lay in it and roll in the mud, and then now the pearls are all gone. And they'll turn around and attack you looking for food too, won't they? So you want to be careful. You want to what? Forsake the foolish. And instead go in the way of understanding. There are times, it is true, when you don't need to fight. You don't need to call somebody names. You don't need to put them down or tell them what's wrong with them. You just need to be quiet now because there is no need to do this anymore. They don't care. Now, I have seen believers. I know they're believers, but I have seen them show, I don't even care. I don't care. At that point, you love them, but go ahead and pray for them because there's not much you're going to be able to tell them. There's not much you're really going to be able to communicate to them. You're going to be throwing it away. The hard part of this for us, because we're into a works trip anyway, the hard part is to know when to quit. Because we figure, if I quit, I'm not being faithful. If I stop, even though that guy said, man, why don't you shut up? I don't want to hear it. Well, if I stop, then I have no faith. And I'm not faith. No, be quiet. Just calmly say, all right, not a problem. Whenever you're witnessing, you can tell. Try it the next time. You can tell when someone is interested. You ever notice that? You can really tell when they're listening to be polite or when they're listening because they really want to hear this. Watch the next time. Watch people's eyes. The next time you talk to them about the Lord, watch them. And I think the Lord will show you. You can see she's genuinely interested in what this is saying. You know, when you teach from the front here, you stand up at a pulpit. Usually the pulpit's raised up a little higher so people can see. But what it does, it gives you an advantage to see everyone around. You see who's sleeping. You see, I mean, you just see what people are doing. You can't help it. And if they're talking to each other, or you can see when that wife goes, you know, with that stiletto elbow, trying to get that guy awake. You can see that. Or when you read a verse and the guy wants his wife to especially mark that, that one's yours, man. He's talking about you. You know, and you can see those kind of things. But you learn not to laugh or stop. You see that? Wow, dude. Boy, she's going to get you when you get home, man. No, you learn to just watch. And you learn, as you're up front, you learn to pay attention. And you start to notice who's with you and who's not. You can tell. You can just tell it as you've done it for a while. When you are talking to the people that you work with or go to school with, you can begin to tell. You just look and you say, I can see it. I know they're with me. Or sometimes you've heard me ask the whole crowd, are you with me? You've heard me ask that. What am I doing? I'm looking at faces going, you guys aren't giving me a clue what you're doing here. If you're disagreeing with me, usually there's a dirty look. If you're sort of agreeing, it might be, I don't know. But if you're asleep, of course, that's another thing. Sometimes I need to ask, where are you? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Why do we do that? Because we want to know. Am I throwing this away? Should I back up and find another? Is there another path I ought to be taking here? Is this getting to the people? Or should I back up and try a whole other story? Or something? Forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. He that reproves a scorner gets to himself shame. And he that rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blot or a stain. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Two kinds of people we're talking about here. A fool and a wise person, whether it's men or women. A foolish or a wise. And he says, he that reproves or rebukes or speaks up to straighten out a scorner, if you do that, you're going to get to yourself shame. What is a scorner? It's important to know what that word means. One who is arrogant. One who mocks. If you rebuke somebody like that, you're going to get nowhere. A scorner today, what will we call a scorner? The terms I think we'd use today would be liberal, broad-minded individual, someone who says they are tolerant. I think you'll find that that would fit the description of a scorner. When a person like that is corrected, what you get from them is that they will despise you. They will turn around and put you down. And like pigs, they will turn around and tear you up. That's what he says here. He that reproves a scorner gets to himself shame. He that rebukes a wicked man gets to himself a blot. It is an amazing thing when you read this and then see how some react to a rebuke. Now, they'll call themselves Christians, but it's an amazing thing to see how they react to a rebuke. You see, because scorners, they're a little bit arrogant. They're not going to hear it. They're not going to accept it. They're going to turn around and say, oh, yeah, well, you know what you are? You do it. You're the... Have you ever done that to anybody? I have. You're ugly. Oh, look at you. I mean, look who's talking. That's the black calling the kettle pot, or however you say that. The scorner will hate you, the Bible says. Will hate you. Ever lost any Christian friends over rebuking them? You say, hey man, your attitude stinks. It's no good. I'm telling you this because I care about you. Oh yeah, you're judging. You're judgmental. You're this. I'm leaving. I'm going. Go. Go. God bless you. They'll hate you. And you can always tell their true colors is when they do go, they don't go quietly. They go trying to spread anything that they can on the way. And then the next church they'll get to, they'll spread it there. Do you know what happened to me? I'm holy. And you know what they did? And you know, you can see, you've got someone here who didn't have a heart to really hear from the Lord. You see, the scorner will hate you and will throw the rebuke back in your face and mock you and condemn you. So you'd be wasting good energy if you reprove a scorner. Just notice that. You get shame. Rebuke a wicked man. You get a mark on you, a blot on you. You reprove a scorner, don't reprove a scorner, verse 8 says, lest he hate you. It's not going to work. You're learning some wise things here, so am I. We're learning some wise things. We need to keep hold of these things. Some of us have seen this in action. You've probably seen this. You've tried to, you see someone, a Christian who is not maybe acting the way they should, not talking the way they should. You come up and you're looking for ways to politely say, shut up. You don't say that, but you're looking for a way to say, man, the things that are coming out of your mouth, nobody wants to hear them. And you're trying to find ways to do that. And they just turn around at you and say, you're so judgmental. You know, instead of saying, man, you're right. I don't know why I'm saying these things. It's my mother's fault. I mean, whatever they might say, you know. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. But notice, on the other hand, on the opposite side, you rebuke a wise man and he will love you. You take someone who really wants to grow and you say to them, are you reading your Bible? And they say, you know, to be very honest with you, I'm not. And you say, come on, man, read your Bible. If you want, I'll get with you and we can read together for a while just to get you into the habit. You say that to somebody who doesn't want to read their Bible and say, oh, you're holier than thou. Oh, yeah, you did. But you say that to someone who really has a humble heart. And you're going to find instantly that they go, you know I need to read more. I know that. Thank you for the reminder. Matter of fact, I'll take you up on the offer and let's meet and let's read. Let's do it. You see, you rebuke a wise person. Because we all need a rebuke every once in a while, don't we? Do this. Oh, yeah. Yeah, but you rebuke a wise person, then that person will go, you know, I need to pray about that. I think you're right. My attitude is no good. Now, if someone rebuked you lately and said, you know, you need to be doing this. You need to be doing, and you just said, I don't care. No, I can't. I'm not. Your heart was over on the edge of the scorner. Shouldn't ought to be. None of us ought to be there. I'm sure we're all there. Probably we're guilty at different times. But now once you recognize what that is, you say, okay, I got to stay away from that. You see, you notice how when you read the Bible, it kind of rebukes you. Notice that? It's kind of like a wise man being rebuked. How does he handle it? What does that man or woman do? Well, they love the one that rebukes them. Lord, thank you. I didn't even realize that about myself. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. Now help me to fix it because I can't fix it on my own. You know, give instruction to a wise man and that one will be wiser. Meaning they will take it to heart. They'll listen to it. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Do you see the difference between the university of wisdom and the university of fools? It's easy to be a fool. You don't have to do much. But to be wise, you have to start listening, paying attention, letting it sink in. Verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We saw earlier on in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now we see it's also the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now basically, the fear of the Lord, to fear the Lord means to reverence Him, to pay attention to Him, to begin to notice God is Almighty. What does He want? What does He think? How does He feel about this? I want to know because I want to begin to reverence Him, bow before Him, and listen to Him. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And also, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. To know God. Notice that a man is a fool who chooses to live without God. Notice that? You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're a fool if you don't reverence the Lord and have the Lord in your life. Also, we're talking about not just reverencing the Lord, but we're talking about a personal knowledge of God. We'll ask the question of us all. Do we have a personal knowledge of God? If you read through the book of Judges, you see what we teach about when we talk about a second generation syndrome. The parents saw the miracles. The parents ate of the manna. The parents got to do a lot of things. And the kids only heard all the stories in Sunday school. They never experienced the blessings of God. They never experienced the presence of God. They never experienced the moving of the Lord. They only read it in storybooks, or maybe their Sunday school teacher told it to them. So their faith is a second generation faith. It's not real. It's not based on anything. You have got to know the one who made you. Do you have a personal knowledge of the living God? You have to know Him. Christianity is a relationship. It's not a religion. You must be born again. Not because your parents brought you to church. Student after student we met at the Bible college who came to the Bible college and lied and said, oh yeah, I'm saved. And you know, you don't judge someone. You don't mean to and you don't want to. But man, after you've seen them for 2 or 3 weeks, you go, this girl can't be saved and be walking that way and doing these kind of things right here at Bible college. Something's wrong. One of the kids from our youth group, from our church at home, we left that church, went to the Bible college. This little girl followed along. She didn't get saved until her second or third semester of Bible college, but had been pretending to be saved the whole time. Are you, any of you pretending to be saved? I mean, do you know the Lord, or is it just that your mom made you go to church? Your dad brought you with them. There's no real knowledge of the holy. But it's, you know, I've been to church my whole life. This is kind of what I do. Are you saved, but then you don't like people? That always amazes. That one is a classic. That one I have never been able to, you know, that's an oxymoron. Oh yeah, I'm born again, but I hate people. You know, that's like saying jumbo shrimp. How does that work? Oh yeah, I want to serve, but I want to serve in a position to where I don't have to touch or be near or be around people. Then you don't really want to serve. You're hiding. Do we have any people in our ministry that hide? Oh, I think we do. Oh, sure. They hide. They don't like people. Girl, I asked a girl one time, just recently, I said, are you shy? Is that what you think your problem is? And she said, I'm not shy when I'm the center of attention. But I am otherwise. I'm still thinking about that one. I haven't been able to, I haven't put that, I'm going to get back with her, but I haven't been able to put that together yet. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To reverence God. Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord to where you really want to meet with Him daily and pray? Talk with Him. Just talk with Him. And you're reading the Bible and you're saying, Lord, I read this and I don't understand what it means. Would you explain this to me that I might get it? Lord, put it in simpler language than what you've done here. You promised you'd teach me. Are you doing that, or is this just, you know, church staffs are interesting critters. Because you never quite, now if you're on staff, you're not fired. Well, wait a minute, let me back up. No, church staffs, now I've seen a lot of church staffs. And sometimes it scares me. Because when the women do something, some of the church staff doesn't even show up. Now you got to think about that a second. When the men do something, some of the church staff doesn't show up. And so you start to wonder, especially on a church staff, would they be here if we weren't paying them? Would they be serving and being a part of what's going on if they didn't have to? Now, our church staff is perfect, but you can see how that would work in other church staffs, couldn't you? What are they doing? I mean, why are they doing what they're doing? Why do I do what I do? Are we checking our hearts? Why do I do this? Why do I do it? Is there a real reverence for the Lord? And you say, man, I serve the Lord. I'm on staff. I serve the Lord. I don't care if it's 1,000 hours a week. I don't even care. If I don't sleep, I'll get over it or die. Who cares? We're serving God. And every once in a while, you may not do everything the church does. But the truth is, should you have to order the people who say, I'm a servant, should you have to order them to be there? Is there a reverence for the Lord in your life? Is there a reverence for the Lord in my life? It's the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. But not only that, look, it goes on. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. We got to know God, the knowledge of the holy. We're talking about, as I said before, a personal knowledge. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, he says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul says, not I know what I have believed. What did he say? I know whom I have believed. I know Jesus. I know him, Paul says. And so I'm not afraid to give my whole life and every bit of my money, my time, my talent, whatever it is, I'm not afraid because I know who I have believed in. He says right here, let me read it to you. Verse 12 again, he says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So Paul says, I give my all. Why? Because I know Jesus. I know him. And I know that everything I give, it is not wasted. All of my life is not wasted. He'll keep it unto that day. That bank account can't be messed up. You don't have to balance it every so often. It's okay. It's there. Is your heart there yet? That's the wise. As you read through this, I know it's kind of embarrassing for me and you to admit it, but can't we go ahead and admit it? We've been much more foolish than we have been wise, haven't we? I mean, if we're going to be honest, we read this and I go, oh man, the wise category and the foolish, oh man. It's just kind of embarrassing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. We need to know the Lord. You need to know Jesus Christ. And you need to come to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. And you need to know Him. And you need to serve God, not because your husband does. You know, and I see a lot of that. It's not an insult. It's the truth. Well, my husband's going to do this. I'm right there with him. Are you there without him? No, I don't have time. My wife, I serve because my wife kind of wants to be here. And if my wife wasn't here, you know, guys don't normally say that and girls don't normally say that, but it doesn't take long to see it. It's very clear. Are we reverencing God? Do we have a personal knowledge of Him? That's important. That's wise. He says about wisdom, "For by me your days shall be multiplied, and the years of your life shall be increased. If you be wise, you shall be wise for yourself. But if you scorn, you alone shall bear it." Now there, that's kind of cool. I like that. I mean, that's kind of, it comes down, wisdom says, where the rubber meets the road is this. All of the plans you've got to make in your life, of all the plans you've got to make in your life, eternity should be the biggest plan. It should be dealt with first. Of all the plans you've got to make. Why? Because, read it. If you're wise, you'll be wise for yourself. If you are a scorner, or if you scorn, you alone shall bear it. Now, everybody might be backing you up. She's the most nice thing. He's such a holy guy. I mean, people can say everything they want, but the truth is, this is going to come down sooner or later and be finished, and you're going to step out into eternity, and so am I. Now, where are our hearts really? He says, you got to think about this. Of all the plans that you make on a daily basis for your life, eternity should be the number one priority in that planning. Is it? We have health insurance. We have dental insurance. We have insurance to cover our eyes. We have insurance that we call life insurance. We have car insurance. We have home insurance, fire, flood, earthquake. I mean, we are making plans to cover it all, aren't we? We have social security insurance, betting that we won't get old, and they're betting that we will. Right? I mean, Social Security's hoping I'll die, or they'll have to pay me. So I'm betting. I'll pay you. I bet I won't get it. And they're going, we'll collect it. We bet you will. Let's see. Let's see who wins. We have insurances for every occasion, don't we? We do. Sure we do. And we're considered foolish if we don't have them. Aren't we? Well, shouldn't we be considered much more foolish if we haven't taken care of the one thing that is going to be eternal? The one thing. You will, and I will, leave this planet. Not in a spaceship. But we're going to leave these bodies. These bodies are going to go back to dust where they came from. Or we're going to be raptured and changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Are you really ready for what's on the other side? Because, see, there is life after life. But there is also death after death. And you better be making, and I better be making, we better be taking a look at our priorities. What did we read? Let me read the verses together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Wisdom says, "For by me your days shall be multiplied, and the years of your life shall be increased." Now, if you be wise, you shall be wise for yourself. But if you scorn, you alone shall bear it. That's interesting. Of all the plans we make, and we're trying to make sure that we don't make any mistakes on them, shouldn't we be having eternal life insurance? Shouldn't it be our number one priority? I mean, shouldn't it become the most important thing that there is? See, this life that you and I live is really not long. Those who have passed 20 years old or 30, they can look at you and they'll tell you the truth. You may laugh, but the truth is they'll say, it hasn't been that long. Hasn't been that long since we graduated from the university or from college. It hasn't been that long. Yet, you know, if 70 years are, you know, that's the average. Okay, well, I passed the midway mark a long time ago. I mean, the Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. I don't have many days left. If you figure it out and you want to start numbering your days, if you based on averages, I don't have that many. I have lived most of my days. Even if I play a little bit of ball, exercise a little, eat right, no cholesterol, like I am known to do. Even then, you got to think about this. How many days do I have left? Now that is, of course, if I hit the average. If I'm not hit by a runaway garbage truck or something else in the meantime. And we know those kind of things do happen, don't they? In other words, have you got your eternal life insurance? Is that in place? Since you're planning for all the health insurance and all the things, and those are fine. Have you really given yourself to it? Now he says, let's talk about a woman here. And don't worry, guys, you won't be left out. And there's other chapters coming, so don't laugh too loud. A foolish woman is clamorous. Okay, that word means she's loud, she's boisterous, and it also carries the idea of undisciplined. Our problem becomes when we see a girl who doesn't make much noise, who is still a foolish woman. You see, when it says she's loud and she's boisterous, it doesn't mean physically. It's a heart issue. She could be the quietest little thing who sits back in the back and is never heard from, and could be a real stubborn, undisciplined, boisterous thing on the inside. So don't just get a picture of these women that are running around wrestling the men to the ground and, you know, and that kind of thing. Those probably too, I guess, could be included, but. Kind of an interesting woman here. She is simple. That means literally naive or gullible. Now, people that are naive and gullible don't know that they are. Does that make sense? You know, you walk up to someone and say, hey, had a thought today? They go, yeah, I'm having one now. And so they're not quite sure what you mean, and you know, you try to play silly tricks on people that way. People that are naive and gullible don't really realize it. They usually think they're pretty square in the box, so to speak. They don't know. And they're undisciplined, this women, and so that was what it means by simple. And it goes on, foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and is ignorant. Doesn't know anything. Now that doesn't mean that she can't read or write or spell or think. Ignorance, you know, I'm ignorant about some things. Probably you are too. For instance, when it comes to botany, or when it comes to, trying to grow things, I'm ignorant when it comes to that. I water it if my wife tells me to, and it still dies. I mean, I'm ignorant. Doesn't mean that you're a fool. It means there are some things that you have no comprehension of. Right? Well, a simple woman, a foolish woman, is that way. And kind of interesting, she sits at the door of her house on a seat in the high places. That's where wisdom also cries from. Remember that? From the high places in the city? Well, this simple foolish woman, she sits also on a seat, high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. She watches people who are doing things right. She kind of wants to get in with the people that are cool and kind of call them over. because she doesn't understand what she's all about. And a lot of people don't understand what she's all about, so they're kind of taken in. They might even think she's very spiritual, very knowledgeable. They might think she's just kind of neat and she's kind of fun. Well, what happens is she calls passengers who go right on their way. And that's kind of interesting. Notice closely, everyone. This foolish woman doesn't go out and look for trouble. She stays right there where she is and just calls trouble over to her. You know, and you see a lot of people that way. It doesn't just mean a woman here. You see a lot of people that way. They'll honestly go, oh no, I go to church. Oh, I do this. Oh no, I'm this. Yet they sit and you can watch them call trouble to themselves. I see people that do that, and sometimes you try to help them. You say, don't you realize that all the people that are surrounding you are gossips? Now, doesn't that give you a clue that maybe something about you it needs to be worked on a little bit? And they go, oh, you're judging me. Oh, you shouldn't say that. Okay. I mean, doesn't it strike you as odd that as soon as they want to find out the latest, they call you? Or they somehow get you? Don't you think that maybe you ought to begin to take a look on the inside and say, Lord, what's up? Well, remember, they're undisciplined, they're naive, they're gullible, they're ignorant. They don't realize it. But they do want the trouble. They invite it in. How many times can we all honestly say, things were going just fine, but I invited the trouble on over? And we do that when we bring in stray animals. Isn't that a cute one? Oh, I just had to take it in. Of course, it grew up to be an alligator and it bit your children, ate them alive. Oh, wow. Boy, that bums you when your kids are gone from alligator bites. How many times have you yourself could see that someone has a problem? A real heart problem. Though you can't read their hearts, you see they've got a problem in certain areas. And you go, that's all right, come on over to my house. Come on to dinner. Well, let's just be my best friend. What do you think is going to come out of that? If you're trying to minister to them and serve them, you do it. But you want to be careful, because what happens? They become Klingons. Not the kind like in Star Trek. They just grab you and you can't shake them. And they call you 20 times a day. And you can't get rid of them. And the thing is, you invited that on in. Come on down. You did that to you. And that's what this girl is doing. I mean, it's so clear. She calls the pastors by the people that are headed right. She went, come on in. Come on over here. Say stop. Stop. Let's just talk. And she says this. Whoever is simple. Simple means naive, gullible. Let him turn in here. Come on to my house. And as for him that wants understanding or lacks understanding, she says to him, hey, stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. He doesn't know that the dead live in that house and their guests are in the depths of the grave. No good is going to come out of this. But if we're foolish, we'll get involved. It's kind of like bringing home stray cats and stray puppies and stray little animals. Sometimes we have a tendency to see someone who is a real problem, and yet, I've heard this many times from Christians, well, I just felt sorry for them. You know, I just kind of want to reach out to the lowlife. I don't know, somehow in their minds, that's a holy thing. Shouldn't you reach out to those that are hurting? Sure. But it might be wise not to take them to raise, especially if you see some problem areas. It might be wise to say, we'll get together and we'll pray and we'll do this. But you're not moving in with me. Love you. God bless you. But you're not bringing that stuff to my house. I got enough problems. I'm a mess myself. Who needs your mess? You say that's unloving. No, I say that's wisdom. That's wise. We learn how to love each other. We learn how to deal with one another. We learn who to rebuke, who not to rebuke. Notice this foolish woman doesn't have to go out and look for trouble. She just calls and the trouble comes. Here it comes. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is warning Timothy about some of the ladies. Timothy's a young pastor, and he's got a lot to learn. And so Paul's warning about some of the ladies. 2 Timothy 3, 6 and 7. He's talking about false teachers, false prophets, and how they're able to sneak into places and get themselves invited to places. Right now, the same thing happens, only it's much more subtle, I believe. The false prophets don't really knock on your door and ask that you can come in. That's real rare. Normally, you let them in through the TV or through the radio or through video or through cassette. But here, he's talking about these false prophets. He says, this kind of people, they're the sort which creep into houses. That means they sneak in and lead captive silly women. The literal language means little women. Doesn't mean height. It just means ladies who aren't really putting their whole heart into this thing, aren't really giving their lives to the Lord. They're silly women, and they're completely laden down with sins. And they're led away with various lusts. So, women, you don't want to be silly women. And when a woman tells me, and I hear it a lot, when a woman says to me, I just don't really like men, then I think, okay, good, you're safe. But when a woman says to me, well, all my friends are men, most of my friends are men, I don't like women, there's a heart problem that better be corrected or you're going to have major troubles. You're going to have a gossip. You're going to have a real handful. When that comes out of your mouth as a Christian, I want to warn you, women, something's wrong. Something is wrong. Well, I've always been wrong. I grew up with brothers, and I go, fine, not a big deal. But if you don't like women, something's going on somewhere. I'm not telling you got to go sleep with them or go live your life with them, but I'm telling you right now, that's who you're supposed to be ministering to. You older women, are you ministering to the younger women? Are you there where the women are? Are you ministering? Are you talking to them? Are you working with them? Or are you saying, I don't want to be around women. They're all a bunch of crybabies. You got to give them tissue when they say hello to one another. I'm so sorry. It's good to see. Oh, no. Hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Are you there to minister to the women? Or what are you there for? How come you're not there? Same with men. When a man tells me, well, you know, I like guys, they're okay, but, you know, all my friends are women. I go, there's a man who has a problem with lust. And they look at you and go, oh, you're judging. No, I'm just telling you what I know to be true. Watch out for men who only want to be around women. You say, that's bad to say. Get over it. That's a fact. And I'm going to show you something in a moment that I already read to you that might freak you out. I mean, it just might surprise you that this is even here. Stolen waters are sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now, think about that. But he doesn't know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. Now you got to think about that. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Well, they are. Notice something that you and I have heard from Jesus himself. The deeds that are evil are done in secret. They are done in the dark. They are whispered. They are, oh, you hear about so-and-so. Oh, let me, oh man, I got to tell you. Let me tell you what I just found out. You know, they're not shouted from the rooftop because they're evil. Those deeds are no good. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. This is the condemnation. That light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. Remember we talked about reproving the wise, reproving the fools, the foolish? But he that doeth truth comes to the light that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. So we shouldn't ever be needing to hide anything. We do, though, don't we? You always feel terrible, no matter who you are, when you walk into a room and everyone starts to whisper. They were talking loud while you were in the hall, but you walk in and they go, you know, it might be the most innocent thing known to man, but you could never prove it to the person who just walked in and was treated that way, right? There is now no proving a thing that was going on. And we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, if you can say it in front of each other, you should be able to say it in front of me. If I can say it to you, we should be able to say it in front of them too. If we can't, our deeds are in the dark. Stolen waters are sweet. You know, sin is pleasurable for a season. But that season is always short. And you know the consequences of it. Or let me put it this way, I have it written this way. Although the invitation may be attractive, you won't enjoy the end results of the whole thing. And this is suggesting, this is kind of interesting, stolen waters are sweet. Remember we talked about that in sexual relations. Remember when we earlier on when we talked about sex should remain in the confines of marriage and marriage only between the two that are married. Nothing else is acceptable as far as sex is concerned. Remember that? And he brings up the water situation again. Now he says stolen waters are sweet. So listen, this is interesting. This seems to be suggesting that sexual sin is the height of folly. Isn't that something? It's the height of foolishness. That's when we are the most foolish. Any of that going on? Oh my goodness. That means we're fools, and we're living among a nation of fools. Because that's what's being promoted throughout this nation. No matter where you turn, no matter what kind of magazine you read, even in you know, child rearing today, and you see some of the advertisements in there, and you think, I can't believe that this is in a little baby book. The height of folly. There are two paths you can take, as we just read. You can take the wise, or you can take the foolish. So can I. And I'm afraid that as you read through chapter 9, we start to notice that we're a little bit more on the foolish end if we're not careful. The good thing about that is a wise man, a wise woman, a wise person hears this rebuke and learns from it. And loves God even more for showing. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to see that. Now, fill me with your Spirit and cause me to grow, to change. You know, there are two paths you can take. It's the path of the wise or the path of the foolish. You got a choice to make, so do I. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. I believe wholeheartedly that God's word is true. And that's a frightening thought. I don't believe that everybody who says they're a Christian is a Christian. I don't believe it. And I think that God is allowing us to live now in a time in our society where you're seeing a lot of separation take place of people who are truly born again and of people who have been playing a game and sort of in and out, you know, kind of a, you know, a hokey pokey kind of Christian. Put your right foot in, take your right foot out, put your right foot in, you know. I think there's a lot of that going on. It's not a judgment on any individual, because what I know about God is anybody at any moment can say yes sincerely from their heart. But it's the same thing that Joshua said. It's the same thing that Elijah said. Same thing that Moses said. It's the same thing that Jesus said. It has been said over and over. Choose today who you will serve. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do, period. There's no even thinking about anything else. Elijah says, how long are you going to limp between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then serve Him. How do you serve Him? With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. You drop the attitudes. We drop all this fakeness and we begin to grow up and get real. And Proverbs is going to talk about girls. It's going to talk about guys. You're going to see how the foolish things I've done. You're going to see the foolish things you've done. You're going to see that sometimes as you're reading through, you're going to go, oh, cool, I did that. I'm wise. It doesn't last long, but I mean, it. You know, there it is. You're going to see it. And as you go verse by verse, you're going to hear some things that sometimes you think, oh, man, that too? And then there are going to be times you go, oh, I didn't even, that's cool. I've been doing that my whole life, and I didn't even know I was supposed to. You know, those are real rare for me. Mostly it's the other way. And I go, oh, that? Oh, that too? I was just thinking that just yesterday. Oh, great. But you know, if I want to be a wise man when I grow up, then I want to take these rebukes. I want to learn to love the Lord and listen to Him. Let Him change my heart. That's what we all want to do, I believe. Pray about these things. Go back and read through it again. See if it says all that. Look up some of the cross references. Read through this. Don't take my word for it. Go back and cry out to God and say, I want to read through it. Show me. Read through your whole Bible. See what it says. Put it all together. Make it one big picture. Let God teach you. Let's bow our heads.